In the third grade, my teacher's name was Mrs. Taylor. And Mrs. Taylor was just a few years from retirement. But about halfway through the year, we got a student teacher in. And she was a senior in college, and her name was Miss Wright. And according to my little third grade heart, she was Miss Wright. Man, oh man, I think she was the very first crush that I ever had. And I remember sitting in class, and while the rest of the students in the class were watching her do multiplication tables on the whiteboard, I was sitting there just mesmerized by Miss Wright. I couldn't wait for her to walk down the aisle to check my work. My heart would just go pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter-patter. She was one of my very first crushes. I loved her as a teacher. Now, in middle school, it's quite different. I had probably one of the worst teachers I ever had. Her name was Mrs. Ritter. And Mrs. Ritter had been working in this inner-city school for many years teaching grammar. You see, we thought she was a combination of Mr. Burns from The Simpsons and the Crypt Keeper, all right? I mean, we were terrified of Mrs. Ritter, and she would teach class, and she had this voice that was like her nails on a chalkboard, and as she would teach, she'd walk up and down the rows, and she'd get behind us and ask us a question. And we would just feel her presence back there, and we would be trembling and not knowing what to say. And if we gave the wrong answer, we were going to hear about it and be made fun about it in front of everybody in class. It was a horrible, horrible year. But I'll never forget Mrs. Coy. Mrs. Coy was an American literature teacher I had in high school. I mean, she really just opened my heart and mind to literature. She gave me this craving to go and read more and more and more. And she would make these old books come alive in her classroom where I would just want to learn more about it. She helped me understand the art of storytelling. And she inspired me to learn to tell stories and to take those stories and to write them down. I loved that teacher. And then in college, I had an incredible professor. And he invited me into his life beyond the classroom. He invited me to come and work in his office where I could grade papers and make phone calls. But then he invited me into his small group where he was pouring into me things outside of the classroom, life skills that I needed. But then he took it a step further. He invited me into his family. I would go over and have meals and watch him interact with his wife and his two little girls. And then he'd invite me to join him on trips where he'd go and speak or preach at churches or other schools. And then when we were done in the car on the way home, I would just pepper him with question after question after question, and he would patiently answer every single one of them. And he was a great, great teacher. Here's what I want to do. I want to begin right now, and every campus, I want us to do this right now. I want you to turn and say hey to somebody this morning, but then I want you to tell them the name of your favorite teacher. Elementary school, middle school, high school, as an adult, it doesn't matter. So turn and find someone, tell them hey, and tell them the name of your favorite teacher. Go. All right, come on. Let me get your attention up here. Let's go, class. Listen, we know this, don't we? We know there's nothing worse in life than having a really, really bad teacher. And on the flip side, there's nothing better in life than having a really, really good teacher. Now, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is introduced as Rabbi. Now, that's not a word we use in the English language, so let me explain to you what it means. It means the Great One. It means the Great One. And in Jewish culture, a rabbi was a teacher. And he would gather around him a number of young students, and they would follow him around. But it was more than just transferring knowledge and transferring information. It was also transferring life skills. Jesus was a teacher. He was a rabbi. and he had students, he had disciples. And most Bible scholars believe that Jesus' disciples were young teenage boys. And one of them had a job working for the Roman government as a tax collector, and his name was Levi. Levi was his name, and when people heard that Jesus had called a tax collector to be one of his disciples, their jaws hit the ground. They couldn't believe it. I mean, in those days, a tax collector was a crook. He was a criminal. No one trusted him. He would levy taxes sometimes up to 80% of someone's income. And so when Jesus called Levi to be one of his disciples, people were like, Jesus, what are you thinking? Of all the people you could have chosen, why did you choose him? You see, that's why I believe the very first thing that Jesus does is he changes his name from Levi to Matthew. Because he doesn't want him living in the past and walking around being known as that guy. And you can see that all the way through Matthew's writings. Now, Matthew is one of the four authors who wrote a biography about Jesus. We've been looking the past couple weeks at another biography that was written by a young man by the name of Mark. And Mark really focused his biography on the miracles of Jesus. Now, Matthew is going to focus on something else, the teachings of Jesus. He's going to focus in on the lessons that Jesus taught. And what he's going to do is intertwine his life and Jesus' life around the profound teachings that literally changed the way he saw things, changed the way he viewed the world, and transformed his life. Now, the way that we were given the book of Matthew, it would have come in form of something like this, a scroll. It would have been on parchment paper or animal skin. It would have come in scroll form. And if you were to roll out the entire book of Matthew, it would be some 60 feet long, a very long book. And all the way through this book, you hear this young student in Matthew over and over and over say, I did not deserve to sit at the feet of this teacher, but he allowed me to sit there. And listen, Jesus wasn't fired for what he taught. Jesus was killed for what he taught. And you're going to see that as a theme as we read through the book of Matthew, that these controversial teachings of Jesus led to his death. And so what we have in the book of Matthew, what we have is a student honoring his teacher. We have a student who said, I was not even worthy to sit at his feet, but I want to write down all the incredible lessons that he taught me. So that's what we have when we pick up the book of Matthew. And so we're going to do that right now. Today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13. If you have your Bible, your devices, want to go ahead and open to Matthew 13 now. I'd love for you to do that. And while you're doing that, I found a great video this week of several students honoring their teacher. Watch this video.
Ms. Watson is my former chorus teacher from freshman year to senior year of high school. She's one of the best vocal teachers I've ever met.
I love my students, and I want them to have the best opportunities so that they can thrive.
Currently, I live in Los Angeles, and I'm pursuing a career in entertainment. I know I wouldn't have been able to do any of it if it hadn't been for Ms. Watson. The last time I seen her was some years ago in 2008, 2009, and I realized I never really had a chance to let her know exactly how influential she was to my life.
Some of us, we haven't seen each other in 10 years. We hear anything to do with Miss Watson and we're like, we're there.
She's just gone through a rough patch with her health, so I just want to let her know that I love her and keep on pressing forward.
I know she's gonna be really, really thrilled when she sees all of us.
Ms. Watson believes that she's getting ready to have a teacher interview at her school tomorrow. She's about to get a handful.
Oh my God, she's coming.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
I never thought I'd see them all together like that. It's just great to feel loved and that what you do matters.
This is a small example of the gratitude that we all have for you in the many years you've invested into us. Because of you, I'm everything I am today. And I really thank you.
Oh, isn't that great right there? Yeah. Now that I made everyone need a Kleenex, right? I mean, what a great way to honor a teacher. But today we're going to talk about honoring our teacher. And I think it's going to take more than just singing a song. And so let me illustrate it this way, all right? I got a picture of something. Maybe some of you will remember what this is. This is called a television set. All right, young people, Google it, all right? It's not flat, it's a big box. It's got these two dials on the front and these things of metal coming out the back called an antenna. That's what it was. Now, I don't know if you grew up with a TV like this in your house. I know I did. And it was very unique because it was a complete different viewing experience, wasn't it? I'd sit on the couch with my grandfather and we'd be watching TV and he's like, hey, flip the channel to Barney Miller, all right? And there was no remote control. You actually had to get up and walk 3 or 4 feet. And then you had these little dials, and you had the one dial with only 13 numbers on it. You had so few choices. Then it had a little U, and then you could use the second one down there and flip in more choices. And then when you found the actual channel you wanted to watch, you then had to take the rabbit ears and adjust them to make sure the picture would come in clearly, wouldn't you? And you go, is it clear? Is it clear? And you'd finally get it a clear picture. You would let go, and it would go fuzzy again, right? My grandpa, he says, just stand up there and hold it for the whole show. I'm like, no, Grandpa, I won't do that. Man, when I got braces, man, we were picking up shows in Mexico. It was incredible. It was incredible. But as a kid growing up, I had two favorite TV shows. I loved The A-Team and Different Strokes. Man, I love those two shows, Mr. T, B.A. Baracus, I Pity the Fool, you know? And I loved just the family dynamics on Different Strokes and What You Talking About, Willis. Man, I loved those two shows. But here's the deal. If I was to invite my friends in to my house to watch Different Strokes, my mom was cool with it. But if I went to one of my friends' houses to watch TV there, I wasn't allowed to. Why? Because in the 1980s, there was this new invention that had just come out, and it was called cable TV. And what they did is they came in and delivered these boxes that you would put on top of your TVs, and you would push these buttons, and you'd get more channels. Channels like HBO, and channels like, you know, MTV. And I wasn't allowed to watch those channels. Now, as a kid, I didn't always understand it, but what I did understand is that my mom loved me. My mom wanted the best for me, and so I trusted her. Now, as I got older, I realized a lot of it was about guarding my heart. And so as we jump in today to this parable that Jesus is teaching, and a parable is an earthly lesson with a heavenly meaning. As we jump into this parable today in Matthew chapter 13, we see that what Jesus is challenging us to do is trust. He is trusting us with this new life that he's given to us, and he's trusting us to make the most of that new life. And so let's dive in today. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 is where we're going to pick up. It says this, a farmer went out to plant some seeds, and as he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and They produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much that had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And so Jesus says, listen, understand, I've planted new life in you. And there are things that will threaten that new life. He listed them out. He said, weeds and thorns and rocks and birds and drought. There are things that will keep you from having deep spiritual roots and producing good spiritual fruit. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, you don't have to be who you've always been. There's something more. There is a second chance. There is new life available to you. And a lot of the responsibility of guarding that new life is up to you and to me. And so to illustrate that, I've asked someone to come to the platform, a volunteer. So my volunteer in the room, would you go ahead and head this way, take the steps up and head this way. And we're going to be doing this at every single campus. So host right now, get your volunteer, Steve, down at the Florida State Prison, grab one of the men in there and bring him to the front. And while we're doing this, let me explain what we're about to do. Listen, you don't know, need to know a single thing about this guy. Come on over here, all right? Come closer. I won't bite, I promise, all right? I know. You don't need to know a single thing about this guy right here. I'm not going to ask him his name. I'm not going to ask him what school he unfortunately goes to. True. I'm not going to ask you about his family, his friends. I'm not going to ask him about his favorite meal, how old he is. I'm not going to ask him who he hopes wins the Super Bowl. You don't need to know a single thing about that. Listen, God loves him. God is willing to give his life for him. And here's the truth about God. He doesn't look at all the bad things we've done and all the good things we've done. What he does is he looks at us. And when he sees his reflection in us, he says, that is somebody worth dying for. And what he has given to you and me is love. And what he expects us to do with that love is to share that love with other people. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to share God's love with this guy right here, right now. Because again, you don't need to know a single thing about this guy to know that God was willing to die for him. And so what I want to do, and we're going to do this at every single campus right now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to express our love for this guy or whoever it is at your campus by applauding, yelling out, hooting, hollering, standing ovation, whatever you want to do. I'm going to give you 10 seconds to show God's love to this guy. You ready? Here we go to all campuses. 1, 2, 3, go. All right. You've embarrassed him enough. Thank you. I have nothing for you today. You can't have my Oreos. Maybe afterwards, all right? Thanks a lot for volunteering. Good job, guys. Way to show God's love to someone. Now, here's the deal. Imagine if that was you. Imagine if all that attention was heaped on you. That puts you in a very awkward position, doesn't it? To think that all these people in this room are looking at you and clapping for you. But here's the truth. We all need to feel love. We all need to feel acceptance. And the Bible is so clear. The Bible says that we have this unique, incredible partnership with the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit is for us is a gardener. And what he is doing is he is weeding and he is pruning all the bad things out of our lives. And he is planting good things in our life to help us to be more and more like Jesus. And so because of this partnership, we have a blank slate. We have a blank slate. Every single day when you wake up, you get to determine who you are going to be. You do. And so you get to determine what words, what phrases, what ideas are going to define your life. This week, I thought about that for me. And so I wrote a couple of things in this week, the things, words I want to define my life. Here are a few of the things I wrote down. Loving. I want to be loving. I want to love people just like Jesus loved people. I don't want it to matter what they look like, what they talk like, where they're from. I just want to love everybody the way Jesus has loved me and how he loved my brothers and sisters. I wrote another word down. I wrote content down. I want to be content. Man, in this world of having more and more and more, I want to learn what it is to just be content with what I have. Another word I wrote down was compassionate. compassion. As I'm reading through the New Testament, it seems like every time I read Jesus' name, the word compassion popped up. It's like those two went together. And so I want to be compassionate. I want to look at the needs around me, the needs around the world, and I want my heart to break for what breaks God's heart. I want to be compassionate. And I want to be grateful. I want to be grateful for all that God's given me. I'm so grateful. I have an amazing wife. I have two pretty awesome kids. I love this amazing church and my friendship with you guys. I want to be grateful for everything, even when life doesn't go my way. I want to be grateful. And I wrote down joyful. Man, I want to have a song in my heart. Every single morning when I wake up, I just want to have a pep in my step, and I just want to sing a song. And even when bad things happen, I want to be joyful. I want to know that my joy comes in Him, not in what's happening around me. And another word I wrote down is wise. I've been praying for wisdom since I was 17 years old, every single day, because I once read it in the Bible that if you ask for wisdom, that God will give it to you. And I've been praying for that every single day. I mean, these are the words I want to define my life. And so let me ask you, what words do you need to cultivate? What characteristics do you need to cultivate in your life so you can be more like Jesus? So here's what I want to do. To help all of us understand this incredible parable, I want to give you three two-word phrases to help you understand that. So here is the first two-word phrase, simply this: reception and rejection. Reception and rejection. You see, this new life that Jesus plants in our hearts, you'll either receive it or you'll reject it. It's all about the root system. Good roots, good life. Bad roots, bad life. I mean, if I can summarize it this way, good roots equal good results. Do you want to have a good life? Then you need to receive that new life that Jesus plants in you, and then you need to do everything in your power to take care of that new life. And so what does that look like? Well, let me give you this illustration, right? I grew up in southern Indiana, farmlands. If you didn't live on a farm, you had a mini farm on your property. And my grandfather had a garden that was over an acre in size. And when I was this tall, I was out working in the garden with my grandpa. He had sweet corn, carrots, cucumbers, potatoes, sweet potatoes, strawberries, green beans, peas, you name it, he grew it in his garden. And I'd work with him out there in the hot sun during the summer, and he'd say weird things to me like, you know, if you want corn, you don't throw down tomato seeds. And I go, really? And he said, yeah, if you want tomatoes, you got to use tomato seeds. You want corn, you got to use corn seeds. And I'm like, Grandpa, you've been out in the sun way too long, you know? I mean, that's not deep. That's just weird, all right? That's common sense. But then he'd take it a step further. He'd say the same thing is true in your life. You want a good life? Then have good friends. Because if you have bad friends, you'll have a bad life. And then when he was teaching, he would do the same thing that Jesus would do. He would draw a line in the soil. He'd say, here's your choice, either a friend of Jesus or a friend of the world. You can't be both. Powerful, powerful stuff. And I love how Paul put it in Galatians chapter 6. He said this: you will always, always harvest whatever it is you plant. You will grow, you will harvest whatever it is you plant. So whatever you plant on the interior of your life will be grown on the exterior of your life. You can't hide who you really are. It will always come out in the end. Now, the African culture is still very agrarian on the continent of Africa. Been there several times, seen the people. They have their gardens. They have their markets. They sell produce there. And there's a word in African culture. It's called Ubuntu. Ubuntu. And there's several different meanings of Ubuntu, several different words that make up the word Ubuntu. But in South Africa, this is basically what they translate it as. Ubuntu is a person through other persons. So what does that mean to us in English? It means this: we were created to live life in relationships with other people. We weren't created to be isolated. We weren't created to live alone. We were created to do life with other people. You see, when you sprinkle seeds on the ground and those seeds begin to grow, the root system begins to intermingle and intertwine with other plants. And the plant gains its strength when it does intertwine its roots with other plants. And so when that plant finally breaks through the surface, it can withstand any storm that comes its way. That's what's going on. And so let me ask you this. Who's giving you strength in your life? Who are you locking arms with in your life? Maybe who are you giving strength to in your life? You see, that's why we believe in neighborhood groups around Christ Church. We don't want to line people up in rows. We want to put people in circles, because here's what we know. When you get this new life from Jesus Christ, the enemy and the world wants to snatch it away. And so we want to put you in groups of people that you can lock arms with, you can intertwine your lives with, you can have accountability to your lifestyle and to your belief system that is so different than that of the world. And what's that called? It's called Ubuntu. Ubuntu, doing life with other people. You got to receive it. Let me give you a second set of two words. It's these words, weeding and watering. Weeding and watering. Listen, if we went to lunch here in a few minutes, I'd ask you two questions. What do you need to add to your life? What do you need to subtract from your life in order to be more like Jesus? What do you need to weed out of your life? And what do you need to water in your life in order for you to be more like Jesus? Billy Graham, when he was traveling around and speaking and teaching all the time, if he was going to stay in a hotel, you know what he would do? He would call ahead to that hotel and have them literally remove the television set out of the hotel room. Why? Because he didn't want anything to compromise his relationship with his wife, his kids, and his family. I've talked to several guys who travel, do business all over the country, and they're traveling all the time, and there are a ton of things out there that can distract and get in the way. Several of them have done different things. One guy says when he checks into a hotel at the front desk, he tells them at the front desk, turn off all of those extra channels. Any of the pay channels, turn them off. I don't even want those things to come on my television set. Another guy says he's driving around the country and he sees all those billboards inviting him in to all those seedy places. You know the type. I mean, he sees those and he knows that no one would know if he stopped and pulled over and went into one of those places. So what he says he does is he trains his mind to think this: would I hold my daughter's hand and walk through the door of that establishment? We all have things in life. I mean, for me, it's TV. Man, I just love TV. I told you earlier, I love storytelling, so I can get lost in a TV show. I can get lost in a movie really, really easy. Man, I'm beyond binge watching, all right? I mean, I love storytelling. I love to see how different people create and tell stories. I love hearing stories of people's lives. I love watching documentaries and History Channel shows. I love all that. But here's the reality. I have a really bad filter when it comes to what I should and shouldn't be watching on TV. I just do. You know, because I get hooked into these shows, I'm watching these shows, but my wife, thank goodness, she has a very good filter. We'll sit down on the couch and be watching something. She's like, I don't think we should be watching this. Oh, no, it's fine. Whoa, flipping the channel, you know, trying to turn the channel really quick. I mean, she's got a great filter that way. I mean, she's even trained me when a Victoria's Secret commercial comes on, I'm like flipping the channel as fast as I possibly can, you know. She's trained me well. But here's another thing I really struggle with. Junk food. Junk food. Man, I have no self-control when it comes to junk food. I just don't. I mean, a couple weeks ago, Silas went to Publix and picked up a bag of these Oreo Double Stuff. He came home and he melted down some white chocolate and dipped all the Oreos in white chocolate. And I was looking at him, I was like, get away from me, Satan. I was like, get behind me. You're mean. You're awful. I can't believe that you did that to me. Because what I wanted to do was to pour a huge glass of milk and crush the entire bag. That's what I wanted to do. But you see, I've learned something about myself. When I get stressed, and it seems like I do that very often, when I get stressed, I throw out all my healthy eating habits and I just eat whatever. Why? Because I don't want to face whatever it is that I'm stressed out about. And so what I've learned to do is I have to call a timeout and say, hey, what is it that's keeping me up? What is it that's bothering me? What's stressing me out? I've got to get to the bottom of it. I've got to get to the root of it. And so we know this about ourselves. We know that we've got to weed certain things out of our lives in order for us to become more and more like Jesus. But to be more like Jesus, we also have to water things in our lives. Listen, I've lived by this simple principle. Don't know where I picked it up. Don't know if it was a coach or a family member or a teacher or where there's a will, there's an A. That video's back in the 80s. I don't know, but this is a phrase I have lived by my entire life. Pay now, play later. Pay now, play later. And I've applied that to every area of my life since I was a teenager. I have one quick example. When I was in college and decided to go into ministry, I left Indiana University, left, you know, track scholarship, left fraternity and partying behind, and I focused in on going to be a pastor. And I wanted to learn as much as I could, take as many classes as I could, but get out as fast as I could because I wanted to start changing lives. And so I would take 19, 22, 23. I took 27 hours one semester of classes. And what I would do, and listen, I was a nerd, I was, but remember, pay now, play later. I would actually get a huge piece of paper, and after the first week, I would take all my syllabuses from every single class, and I would make a master calendar for the entire semester. I would write in when this test is, and when this test is, when this paper is due, when this project is due, and I would fill up the entire calendar. And then the very first 4 weeks of classes, when you're really basically not doing anything, and all my friends were out having a good time because we weren't doing anything, I would hunker down, and I would finish every single paper, and every single project, and all the busy work that I needed for the entire semester. And I would do that early on. Yes, I was a geek. Ask Ann, she'd tell you, all right? But you know, ultimately, at the end of the semester, when everyone else was stressing out, trying to get papers done and projects done and studying for finals and staying up all night, man, I was going to bed at 9 o'clock. I was eating pizza, having a good old time because I was not stressed about it at all. Pay now, play later. And the same thing applies to our lives and our spiritual life because here's the truth. We don't know when the storm is coming. You don't know when that storm's coming. You don't know what that storm is going to be. You don't know how big that storm is going to be. And so you have to discipline yourself now to prepare for what's going to happen later. I love what the author of Hebrews says about this. It is simple, yet profound. Listen to what he writes. He writes these words. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, you weed out the negative, you water the positive. You know, this week I was reading that in America, 49% of Americans have a hard time sleeping at night because of worry, because of something in our life that we don't know and something we can't control. That's what worry is. We can't sleep at night. And I love what a good friend of mine, Randy Frazee, who wrote the book Making Room for Life, he said these words. We can't solve the problem by purchasing the latest mattress used by NASA, goose-feathered pillows, silk sheets, down comforters, and mahogany poster beds. In the end, the problem is the way we live our lives when we're awake. Listen, Jesus did not promise you an easier life. He promised you a better life. That's what he promised. And the only way that we can rest in his promise that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it is if we weed out the bad and we water the good. Let me give you the third set of two words. Simply this, memorization and meditation. Memorization and meditation. My youngest son, Silas, plays football. And I'm one of those dads who probably is more excited about his son playing football than his son is about actually playing football. You probably know the type. And we'll watch a football game on TV, and I'll see a really good play. And I'll say, hey, did you see that? Man, when he tackled him, his head was up, his shoulders were square. He was looking at him. Boy, that guy had great fundamentals. I'll drop him off to practice. And man, when you're at practice, you got to work hard because greatness doesn't come on the game field. It comes on the practice field. And so you got to learn these fundamentals now. Because when you're in practice and you learn those fundamentals and you train yourself to do the same thing over and over and over again, when game time comes and something happens, it'll be second nature to you. Same thing is true in our lives. Listen, if you begin your day every day downloading information about politics or the economy or sports or fashion or Hollywood, then that's what you're going to think about the rest of the day. Whatever you think about at the beginning of the day is what you're going to be thinking about the rest of the day. Politics, sports, whatever it is. You see, I've learned in my life, I face stuff every single day. I got stress going on. I got some deadlines right now. I got some things that are pressing up against me. And what I've learned to do is I have to memorize a scripture. Almost every single week, I am memorizing a different scripture that will help me when I'm facing that week. And so when that thing does come and that situation hits me, I have something to pull from. And so this week, man, I put a scripture down. I'm like, I need this one this week. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And what I'll do is I'll just read it over and over and over again. That's meditation. I'll write it down on a card. I'll write it on a sticky note. I'll stick it on my laptop screen. I'll make a reminder on my phone. I'll make a picture on my phone with the scripture there. I'll just look at it over and over and over again. Because again, that's meditation. And here's what I believe. I know we don't do this a lot in our culture today. We don't do a lot of memorization. We just don't. But I believe it can help you. And so I think this week, let's try it. I'm going to give you a really simple verse. It's the one I looked at this week because I needed it. So I'm praying the Holy Spirit will use it in your life as well. And I just want you to try it for 1 week. Just memorize one simple verse with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Just real simple words. Read this with me. This is what we're going to memorize this week. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, it could change your life. Read this thing 10, 15 times. Experts say if you read something 15 times, you'll have it down. You'll have it memorized. Set a reminder on your phone to go off like every 2 hours. And when it goes off, read that scripture again. I'm telling you, memorizing scripture can change your life. I mean, it may help you in your life. It may help you not be as discontented. It may bring peace to you. It may help you eat less and be jealous less and want less. It'll give you more peace in your life. And so I'm telling you, just give this a try. You can have good things in your life through memorization and meditation. Now, there's one thing in our culture we don't do enough of. We don't talk enough about character development. And the result of that is horrible behavior in our culture. It just is. I mean, I turn on the news and I see stories of teenagers picking fights with random strangers and beating them up in a mall and videotaping the whole thing. I turn on the TV and I see a story about four people who kidnapped a young special needs man and tortured him and streamed the whole thing on Facebook Live. Listen, there is a huge chasm in our culture. There are no discussions going on in our culture about behavior and character development. And the result of that is horrible behavior. And the best way I can explain that, the best way I can show that is through something visual. I want to show you a picture. This is from the Dust Bowl in 1930s Kansas. They called it the Dirty 30s. And here's what was going on in Kansas. This once rich, fertile soil, this once land that was abundantly producing thousands upon thousands upon thousands of tons of crops every year. Because of poor farming practices, not a single seed would produce a single crop. Why? Erosion. And I look around our culture, and there is an erosion of character. There is an erosion of the way we behave. And listen, we can't do anything about anybody else, but we can do something about our lives. And what I've learned to do when it comes to character, if I want to be a person of character, then I surround myself with people of character. And then I study people of character. Because I got to quit buying into this whole lie that the world is telling me that in the end, it's about fame and fortune. That will never bring you contentment. Just look at Hollywood, movie stars, rock stars. They don't find peace there. You'll never find peace there. You'll never find contentment there. Your behavior, your lifestyle has got to be different. And listen, we're not better than other people. We're just different than other people. We're not better than them. We're just different. Now, I told you earlier, I love watching TV shows. I love the History Channel. I love watching documentaries. And I was watching one about the Civil War. Primarily about the Battle of Gettysburg. And they were talking about this guy by the name of Joshua Chamberlain. I was really intrigued by his story and what he did in the Battle of Gettysburg. So I do what a lot of us do. I get our phone out and Google Joshua Chamberlain, you know. Want to learn more about him. So I read Wikipedia and what Wikipedia said about Joshua Chamberlain. I mean, really incredible story. This was a young man that, as a kid, his mom wanted him to be a preacher. But he had a terrible stuttering problem. And he's like, Mom, I'll do anything but that, you know. And so he began to study and read and read and read. Eventually, he became a professor at the University of Maine. He learned 9 different languages. And as he grew up, his stutter went away. But then the country hit the Civil War, and he was appalled at what was going on across the country, the division in the country, and how people were treating these slaves. And so he said, if I have a conviction and I don't do anything about it, then it's really not a conviction. And so he signed up for the Union Army. He was given command of a couple thousand troops. Fast forward to the Battle of Gettysburg. He was placed in a little section of the battlefield called the Little Round Top. And it was a section that they were trying to keep from having the Confederate Army flank them. Because the Union Army got that position, they could put their cannons there, and they could just lob down, and they would just destroy the Union Army. And so he was tasked with the job of keeping Little Round Top. He had several thousand soldiers. The battle began, and within a few minutes, his group of 1,000 soldiers was whittled down to 80. There were 80 of them left, and they had ran out of ammo. And they were facing an enemy of over 4,000 Confederate soldiers. And so in one moment, Joshua Chamberlain made a decision. He was sitting there behind a rock under cover, and he heard a lull in the fight as the Confederates were reloading their guns. And he made a decision. He fixed on his bayonet. He came out from behind the rock, and he stormed down the hill. His men saw what was going on, all 80 of them. They fixed their bayonets, and they followed, and they all screamed and yelled as they ran down the hill to face 4,000 Confederate soldiers. And what happened in that moment is those 80 soldiers with not a single bullet in their rifles took 4,000 Confederate soldiers as prisoners in that one moment. Historians say that one act during the Civil War turned the entire tide of the Battle of Gettysburg, and the Battle of Gettysburg turned the entire tide of the Civil War. His one decision in that one moment changed history. Incredible. Joshua Chamberlain became the governor of Maine. He was awarded the Medal of Honor from President Grover Cleveland. And at that ceremony, he said these incredibly powerful words: "I had deep within me the inability to do nothing." That's a man of character. That's a man with deep, deep roots. That's a man who took this new life that Jesus gave him and produced incredible fruit. So how does Jesus finish the story? Jesus does something here that he's never done before. He actually explains the parable. So as we pick up, let's pick up the story, verse number 18, and here's what happens. Jesus says, "Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seeds that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted." You know, this week as I was just studying the scripture and meditating on it over and over again, I got a little homesick, honestly. I mean, I grew up in southern Indiana around a ton of farms. One of my best friends growing up, Matt Kolb, his dad had a huge farm. And I got to see firsthand the life of a farmer. And let me tell you, those families worked incredibly hard. I mean, farmers were up before the sun ever came up, and they were still working long after the sun ever went down. It wasn't glamorous. It was tedious. It was messy. It was dirty. It was costly. But in the end, they were producing something. Listen, God wants to produce great character in you. But you have to receive that new life. And then what you have to do is weed out the bad and water the good. And then meditate and memorize his word for when those storms do come. And his promise to you is that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete what he started in you. The character he started building in you, he will finish that work. Church, would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word, the truth of scripture. We thank you for your incredible lessons. And we thank you for this about soil. And we just pray for our hearts that we will receive the message. We will receive the new life. We have a choice, and it's simple. Are we going to be a friend of yours or a friend of the world? I pray that we all choose to be your friend. And then as we've been trusted with this new life, that we will begin to grow this new life, and we'll weed out the things that are bad in our life, and we'll continue to water the things that are good, and we'll prepare for the storms. We'll prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls and our spirit for the storm by memorizing your word and meditating on it. So when those storms come, and they will come, that we will be prepared. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your incredible lessons. Thank you for allowing us to sit at your feet today and learn from you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.